remember something that God told you last month? And are you keeping up with that? Sometimes I think we have a really short-term memory for some of these things. That's why if you're around, you're hearing some of these things over and over and over, some of these themes that we're looking at this year, because I believe that God really wants us to get it into our head and into our heart. So, 2014, what we've been looking at is we're looking at Jesus' life. We're going loosely chronologically through it. We had looked at Jesus' baptism, then Jesus going into the wilderness and fasting, and today we're going to be looking at Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. But the reason why I'm doing this, allow me to share my heart for a bit. My goal is that as we go throughout this year, people would learn more about Jesus so that we would love more about Jesus. And that we would live more like Jesus. And so it's important for us to look at temptation and to realize not, oh, this is for other people, but this is for myself, because I know that I can so easily succumb to not living out the example of Jesus. I can so easily choose to do it my own way and do things that I would think were bad ideas, but then fall into it. And I sometimes get frustrated in church that when we talk about, oh, people are being tempted to do something wrong, especially when it has to do with pastors and leaders, it normally falls into the categories of either being unfaithful with money or unfaithful with sex somehow. And both of those things are things that we need to watch out for. But trust me, those are not the only temptations that we face. Those are not the only things that cause us trouble. Strangely enough, I've never heard of a pastor that got fired because he said, you know, I've been hating someone for the last 6 years, and I just don't know how to change that. But you know what? That kills a person, that kills a family, and that kills a church just as strongly. I've never heard someone talk about, oh, I have this uncontrollable addiction to being negative and complaining. But you know what? The Bible talks super strongly about that and how that destroys our lives. So let's stop finding the big sins to point fingers at and look in our hearts and let God change us to being more like Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll first read through the whole part of this story and then go back and look at some things closer. But Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward, he was famished. He was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Two quick points before we get into it. Jesus was tempted, and that was okay. Something that has been hard for some people I've known. I've had friends who they were ashamed because of their temptations. That they felt ashamed because they would have dark thoughts that sometimes came into their mind. Maybe you've had something like that where it's thoughts to hurt other people or thoughts to hurt yourself. Sometimes it's so hard for people to not feel ashamed of their temptations. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you're dirty and that you're bad. I hope that you get that. Jesus was tempted to consciously become a devil worshiper. That's a pretty dark thought to have. Just because Jesus was tempted with it, he didn't fall to it. He didn't accept it. And it didn't spoil him, so to speak. So just because you're tempted with things, know that that doesn't make you have to be ashamed that that's a temptation that you face. We all face temptations of all kinds. Second thing is simply this. The devil is real. There is evil in this world. There are evil spirits that are at work. At the same time, Jesus believed that there is the devil, but he also confronted the devil and wasn't afraid of that evil. So hopefully this won't get you all freaked out. Oh no, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a demon that's going to attack me sometime soon? Just like Jesus, we don't have to be afraid, but we do recognize that they exist. And we do pray. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from the evil one. That is a good prayer to have. The temptations that Jesus had, there are three of them, and I'm not going to spend a long time looking through exactly what they were or how they worked. I've known people who make kind of formulas out of these, that this is the way that everyone gets tempted, and it follows this pattern in this specific order. The strange thing is, this story is given in Matthew and in Luke, and the order that the temptations come are actually switched around just slightly in the two. So the danger is sometimes we read one Bible verse and we try to make a formula out of everything, and we need to actually look through all God's Word. But some of the things, yes, there are physical desires that are part of this. Hey, you're hungry, make bread. There are things in his soul and his spirit that are being looked at. Some of the points that I would say with the temptations would be this. Number one, these do have to do with what kind of a Messiah was Jesus going to choose to be? What kind of leader? Because he was offered by the devil, hey, you don't have to go about this the difficult God way of doing it. If you are a man who can turn stones into bread, trust me, you can get people to follow you because they're looking for a free lunch. If you can do amazing things where you jump off of tall buildings and then angels catch you and everyone's able to see it because it's in a very obvious spot, the temple is where tons of people were, and they're all like, wow, miracle. Yeah, you can get people to follow you. But that wasn't the way Jesus sought followers. He wanted people who sought for truth, not people who just sought a good show. And the third one, when Satan says, I'll give you the splendor of the nations, just worship me. Sounds like a really easy, really nice thing to get. God had promised Jesus that if Jesus would go through, Jesus would be exalted. And we see that he has been. But the devil says, I got an easier way for you. You want the world? Here, worship me. You don't have to go the hard way. And that's another part of these temptations, is that Jesus was tempted to take shortcuts. Almost each one of these is just, okay, you can have a good result, but just do it the easy way instead of doing the obedient way. Sometimes obedience will hurt. And Jesus said, I'm not going to worship you to get these. I'm going to follow God's word. But we'll look at that a little further. One point that I would say of what Jesus did and how we should respond with temptation is remember your identity. Remember who you are. Before Jesus is being tempted for 40 days, it said at the beginning of that, Jesus was baptized. And do you remember what was said during the baptism? There's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And then two times, what does the devil say to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, it's an attack on Jesus' identity. That's why I asked at the beginning, do you remember something God told to you last month? Because there are times where God says something to us, and then 40 days, 60 days, 365 days later, however long it is, Satan can come back and put these thoughts in your mind and go, well, did God really say that? Are you really who God said you were? Did you really accept Jesus and choose to follow him? Or did you just kind of make that up and you're not really a child of God? Remember what God has said. Remember your identity. So often we can have the danger on either side of either overconfidence or lack of confidence when it comes to our identity. Because when the devil comes and says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then do this. Well, Jesus could react with overconfidence. Son of God, of course I am. Stone to bread, easy. And you know what? I'm going to make that dust into a lamb chop, and I'm going to make that into a piece of cake because I'm hungry. And he could have, in overconfidence, like, okay, well, I'll show you. Of course I'm the Son of God, and I will do you one better. The opposite side can be a lack of confidence. And I feel like so often we focus on the fact that pride is bad, and it is. God detests pride. But then we somehow think that our insecurity is okay, and that God is perfectly fine with the fact that though he says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, that we live in fear, and we go, well, at least I'm not being prideful or something. A lack of confidence. If Jesus was like, if I'm the Son of God, well, am I really? I don't know. Maybe I should do it just to prove to myself. Or, yeah, I know I'm the Son of God, but if I don't do this, then maybe the devil's not going to think I'm the Son of God. And, yeah, what will he think about me? And what will happen? And I don't know. And then we fall into doing something stupid because of our overconfidence or a lack of confidence. And we're supposed to be right in this middle where we are confident in who we are in God, that we know that he has said, you're my child. I don't know how many times, how many troubles people have fallen into just trying to prove themselves. You got beat up. You're not a man. You got to be able to beat him. You have to be able to take revenge. What? You're 20 years old and you're a virgin? Pfft. You're not a man until you have sex. And we come up with some of these crazy ideas to prove something. Or maybe it's proving that you love someone. Have you ever got that? Well, if you really loved me, then you would do something that you feel is wrong or that you know is wrong. But to prove it to someone else, you'll compromise. Maybe that even happens in your family. Well, everyone in our family does this. We have this tradition. And if you don't do it, then are you really a part of one of us? If you don't follow through with our culture or with our family's religion or with a temperament or attitude that's part of your family. Learn that you don't have to prove yourself in that way. You follow Christ and let it be enough in that. And Jesus, he doesn't fall for it. It's interesting. The way Jesus responds, he doesn't try to prove that he's the Son of God. He just is. But he could have said, if I'm the Son of God, here are 40 biblical prophecies about the Messiah that I've already fulfilled. But Jesus doesn't get into that kind of back and forth battle. He's not looking for that kind of conversation. He knows who he is. And he responds with God's word, which is the second thing. Speak God's commands. Jesus knew God's word. We should too. We should have it in our heads. We should have it in our hearts. This is stuff that we've already looked at when Jesus increased in wisdom, and we talked about that. Get God's word into our hearts. When we looked at Jesus as a 12-year-old, understood his identity, we talked about some of these things. So some of this, hopefully you're getting the repetition. I really want you to get this, that this is so important for how we will live, not just for some thought in the sky, but for how you actually live. Understanding your identity, understanding God's word really makes a difference. It really has made a difference in my life. I'm going to go on a short tangent for people who really like words and how words work. You might find this really cool. For others of you, maybe you'll think this is dorky. It's okay. I was talking with Christine's father just in the last week. He had come down and he was visiting, and he studied Greek. And so he brought up in the conversation this thing about various verb tenses and how that works in Greek and how it's different than English. And then as I was reading through some of these things, this idea of a verb tense came up when Jesus says, it is written. So this is what I found interesting. It's written in what's called the perfect tense. So this is an easy thing. Normally we think of past, present, future. Past was, I stood there. Present, I stand here. Future, I will stand here. So that's what I'm meaning by verb tense, is where it works through. Perfect tense in Greek, it means this. It is a past action that's complete, but has a continuing result. Like, it keeps going. It's not just something that happened, but it's continuing, it's remaining. So when Jesus says, it is written, and he says that in the perfect tense, he's not just meaning it got written down sometime in the past, and there it was. It was written, it remains in effect. That it still stands. That word of God is just as important, just as alive, just as relevant today for him. He said, it is written, it's perfect. So the reason I also thought this was cool is in the Bible, when we're told God is perfect, that has so much to it, so many facets. But then this gives me one facet that I went, that's kind of cool. When we say that God doesn't change, that he was, is, and will be, God is that perfect tense where he's not just shifting, but what was remains what is. And then be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Where we're told we're supposed to be perfect. Well, when I look again at this idea of perfect tense and it being just a facet of it, that then that past action when we became a child of God remains. It has a continued outcome. And that's why we should know our identity, because we remain in that same truth. That's why things like let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let it be something that what you have said remains what you say. Who you were, that integrity remains in a good way. At the same time, yes, we see that God is changing us and that we're growing in our faith. But let us hold on to those things that he has made perfect. And it's not just something that happened once, but the perfection is that we remain in that connection. We'll keep going. The three times that Jesus responds, he says, it is written, and then says something after it. All three of those are written in the Old Testament, taken from a book called Deuteronomy. How many of you have ever read Deuteronomy all the way through? We got a few. This is how I think it happens a lot for people who decide, I'm going to read the Bible. We read Genesis. There's lots of stories. And we go, okay, yeah, that's pretty good. We start reading Exodus. It starts off, yeah, there's some stories, this is nice. Gets a little in between. There's some stuff that could be shortened, condensed, could go faster, but okay, Exodus was fine. Then we get to Leviticus. And there's lots of like, rules and order, and we start going, wow, this is long. So some people just stop there. Others say, okay, maybe I'll just skip to the next book and see if that gets better. So they jump to Numbers. If you don't like Leviticus, I don't think Numbers really gets that much better for you. Because again, it's lots of lists and things, which there's really great stuff about Numbers. I'm not trying to say Leviticus and Numbers are bad, but I understand it's not the most exciting stuff for most people. And we don't even get to Deuteronomy, which is the next one. Jesus didn't have that problem, and he found it to be super important to learn and to remember. But what's the focus of this stuff that he says? The focus is on God, not on a human. And the focus is on a command. So often, I think we have got used to focusing on what God's promises are. And he has given promises, and we should know them, and we should memorize them. But when the devil comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God, then why don't you do this? Jesus doesn't respond necessarily with a promise from God. He responds with, this is God's command. This is who I'm supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to live. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Love God, serve him only, worship him only, none others. And maybe you can say, well, man doesn't live on bread alone, then man is talked about. But it still comes with this idea of what's necessary for man? God's word. And I see people who get so excited about the promises and find ways to twist them. Because the devil actually does use a Bible verse. God will command the angels to protect you. And they won't let you hit your foot against a stone. These are promises focused on a man, focused on what he can get out of God. Oh, if you just jump off this, You won't get hurt because here's a promise. And Jesus responds, but here's a command. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. See, promises and commands, they're supposed to work together, not against each other. And this may sound mean, but honestly, there are some people who post Bible verses on Facebook that post it in the same kind of way that the devil uses Scripture. I'm not saying that you can't put the Bible on Facebook, this is great, or on Twitter, however you want to use it. Like, it's good to use it, but just because you use it doesn't mean you're using it well. The devil tries to give Jesus, hey, here's your promise. This will make it easy for you. And Jesus says, God has a way for me that I'm supposed to follow. I remember when I was a little kid. I actually wasn't even a Christian yet, but I was around church a lot, and so I'd learned a lot of these Bible verses. But it says, where two or three are gathered, I'm with them. And then later this idea that if you ask for anything, I'll give you what you ask for. So me and one of my buddies, we had gone to a baseball game. Because I was an American little kid, I loved baseball. And so we're walking around during the baseball game, and we see like all this paraphernalia for this team that we loved, the Kansas City Royals. Like, oh, wow, they have bats that say Kansas City Royals on them, and they have batting gloves. The weird thing about batting gloves, you just wear like one of them. It's kind of like a Michael Jackson thing from the 90s. Who came up with that? But we saw this, and I thought, wow, that's cool. I want to get one. How can I get one? How can I convince Dad to get me one? Because my dad is there. Let's take the spiritual angle. So me and my little buddy, I turn to him and say, you know how we were learning in school that two people pray about something, they believe they're going to get it, right? Well, I believe. Do you believe? Yeah? Cool. So if we pray about it, then our dads are going to have to give it to us. So we did pray, and I got nothing. Sometimes we use promises in the wrong way. Sometimes we encourage other people to do that too. A really good example is in the Old Testament. There's a guy named David. He's a young guy. He's apparently very talented, very intelligent. And God says, I want him to become the next king. He gets anointed, and he has this promise from God, you will become king. Sounds great. And at first, David gets along pretty well with the guy who's the current king, King Saul. They seem to like each other, but eventually King Saul gets jealous and decides, I'm going to try to kill David. David goes, I'm going to run away. I don't really feel like dying. So he's running away and is moving around to various cities, and the king is trying to chase him. And there comes a moment where David is hiding inside of a cave, and King Saul comes into that cave. Because he has to relieve himself. He has to use the toilet. How many of you know that when you're on the toilet, you're probably rather vulnerable? And the men that are with David say to him, this is God speaking. This is your chance. You kill him, you become king. This was God's promise to you, yes? This is God putting this in front of you. Here is your chance. And David said, no. Yes, I have a promise from God, but I'm not going to break this command about murdering a guy. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed one. And so even if I have a promise, I'm not going to break a command just so that I can make the promise happen myself. And sometimes we do that. Where we go, well, there's this promise from God, so I can do whatever I need to do to make that happen. Well, you know what? If it breaks God's command, you're not. It should be simple. We need to be careful with that. Just because it's an easy way, just because it gets what we want, doesn't mean you have to do it. So yes, learn God's promises. Know them. Use them in your life. But don't do that at the expense of not learning God's commands, because they'll work together. And if you will follow his word, he will bless you, and those promises will be incredible. But if you just seek the promises and don't follow God's word, you're going to end up somewhere bad. Another example that's not quite the same, but still had to do with temptation in my own life. When I was in university, over the summer, I was working a temp job where you go to a middleman and they connect you and find you a job. So they had done this, and I was working with a couple of other guys from this agency for a man that was putting together chairs and setting up stuff. It wasn't really hard work or anything that needed a lot of brains to do it. You just go do the work. But after working with this man for about a day, he had sent all the other guys home a little early and then said to me, "Matt, you work hard, you do your work well, you don't complain about stuff. I like getting to work with you. How about this? I'll just pay you directly to work for me instead of going through this temp agency. Sounds like a really good deal." Here was the problem with it. When I signed up at the temp agency, part of the contract was this. If you work for us, then you can't go directly work for anyone that you've got a job for us through. You have to wait at least 3 months after stopping to work with us before you can take a job with someone else, for this exact reason. Because they don't want you to then say, "Oh, I'm no longer working for you guys, and I'll just work directly, and we'll get money, and you get nothing." It made a lot of sense to accept his offer, because he said, "You know what, it's cheaper for me, because I just pay you directly. I don't have to pay this middleman. I'll pay you more money anyway. You'll get paid more than you're getting. So it's cheaper for me, it's better for you, and those people who aren't doing anything anyway don't get money for it. Sounds great. Sounds logical." But I had to choose whether or not to keep my word. Is your integrity more important than results? Is your integrity more important than achievement? Is your integrity more important than the promises you think you have or that you want to receive? Because God first wants to work on your integrity and make you the man or woman of God that is like Jesus. That, for him, is much more important than whatever you get in this world. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a very common verse about temptation. No temptation has seized you except what's common to other people. You're not the first one. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out. It's true. So why do so many people not take the way out? Because I've known a lot of people who said, "Well, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do." Here's two things to help you with that. Number one, learn God's word. Number two, learn from other people's examples. In 1 Corinthians 10, right before he talks about this, no temptation has seized you, he says, learn an example from what happened in the Old Testament to the Israelites. Here were four things that they did wrong. Learn from that and don't do it. Because no temptation is new. They face it, you'll face it. And so we need to learn that kind of way as well. Or sometimes we go, "You know what, God, I'm not exactly sure what to do, but I'm going to look in the Bible and I will search as much as I can to find out what I should do." And sometimes it's the example of other people. I've been able to look at other people's lives and sometimes go, "That's not the way I want to walk," because the fruit of it isn't godly. So whether or not I have a specific Bible passage about it, I can see the fruit and go, "Okay, God, I want to follow someone who has a godly example, not someone who doesn't." The danger is so often we think that we're so special, that somehow it will work out differently for us. "Yeah, I know what happened to that person, but it won't happen to me. I can get away with it. Yeah, I know what it says in the Bible, but there's nuance of meaning and I can get away with it." Eventually, you won't. Will you accept God's way out? So here's the Jesus life step. Use God's word this week, hopefully, to resist a specific temptation you have. Because most of us probably know of something that we get tempted in. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's complaining. But there's something that's there. And so my recommendation is use God's word against it. Use God's commands against it. Because as our power verse says, Matthew 4:4, human beings can't live on bread alone, but need every word that God speaks. We need God's word. So search for that. If you go, "I have no idea where to look in the Bible," you can Google. How many of you know how to use Google? Here's what you type in. Bible verses about anger. You can find stuff real quick. Bible verses about adultery. You find stuff real quick. Bible verses about beating my brother up. You'll probably find something. You might have to adjust the search slightly. Here's the good news. Hebrews chapter 4 also talks about temptation and that Jesus was tempted. And I wanted to just pray over this church, things that are taken from this, because it talks about this. It says, don't fall for temptation. God's word will be your help. And Jesus, who has faced temptation, makes it possible for us to go to God and set things straight. That we can get grace from God for what's happened in our lives. Heavenly Father, just as you wrote in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that we have, I pray that the people in this church would do their best to enter rest in you. I pray that we would be careful not to disobey you, because when we do that, we fail to come into your rest. God, I pray that we would realize that your words are living and active. And I pray that we would let your word expose us for who we are. And keep us from the desire to try to hide from you. I pray that we would remember that we have to give an account to you. God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I pray that we would never stop trusting him, because he understands us. He has felt our temptations. Thank you. Thank you that Jesus didn't give in to them. Thank you that he set an example for us. And God, I pray that the people in this church would come boldly to your personal throne, and that we would stay there, that we would stay right in front of you in your presence, and that we would find grace in our time of need. Whatever the needs are right now, God, I pray that in this time that we just focus on you, that we would find your grace, that we would accept it, that we would rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.